If you'd please open your Bibles to chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. As an introduction and a quick review, David has just had a mighty spiritual victory. He has resisted the opportunity to kill Saul and left Saul in the hands of God. It would seem that of all times, this will be the time when David will be walking securely with the Lord and with no problems of faith. God has just demonstrated his adequacy, and David has just made an extraordinary statement of faith. So what happens next? David takes his eyes off the Lord and looks at his circumstances. Back in chapter 27, verse 1, David said, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." Poor David. He's living in disbelief and despair and given up on God. Saul is an enemy that he has just not been able to master. He's living in a Philistine city, and he's at a low point spiritually in his life. David was listening to himself instead of to God. We will see that this is one of the flaws in David's character. David had a sin tendency toward dishonesty and deceit. So David lived in the land of Ziklag for 14 months, the land that Achish, king of Gath, had given him upon his request. During that time, David raided several nearby lands and left no one alive, taking their livestock and their clothing. He reported all this back to Achish as if he had overtaken enemy territory, when in fact it was all lies as to which people he had really killed. David did all of this not only to support himself and his men, but to gain favor and trust in the king's eyes. It worked, too, as Achish believed and trusted in David's abilities and loyalty toward him. David set his course of action, trusting the Philistines and seeking protection from Saul by living in their land. Chapter 28 opens with dialogue between Achish and David. Achish is planning to attack Israel, and he says to David in verse 1, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." Let's stop here for a moment, ladies. Just what is Achish asking, or rather insisting, that David do here? He is insisting that David join forces with him to attack his own people, the Israelites. David had been granted help and protection from these Philistines, and now the time had come to repay the world. Inside, these words bring heartache and misery to David because he has no desire to put his own people to death. Yet how does David respond? Interestingly enough, David continues on in his deception and lies and instantly replies to Achish, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Here David fails to refuse to join Achish in battle against the Israelites, and not only that, but continues to puff himself up in the eyes of Achish. So Achish replied to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Okay, just what is going on here? Now David has really gotten himself into a big mess. He finds himself between a rock and a hard place. On the inside, his stomach must be in knots, because in his heart he knows this is wrong. Yet he continues to deceive Achish about where his true loyalty lies. If he joins forces with Achish, he's in trouble with Israel. Yet if he refuses to fight with the enemy against his beloved Israel, he's in trouble with Achish. He's in deep trouble no matter what he does. No wonder our beloved David is miserable. And this brings us to our first point. While obedience will bring us joy and blessing, living in sin with the enemy will prove to bring us only misery. And I'll repeat. While obedience will bring us joy and blessing, living in sin with the enemy will prove to bring us only misery. And this will bring us to our first division, Saul's misery. Now let's switch gears for a moment and see what's happening with our second man in misery, King Saul. Verses 3 through 6 read as follows. "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. By the way, the Urim mentioned here in 28:6 must refer to a new ephod that somebody had made for Saul, because the ephod from the tabernacle was with David. In verse 5, we see that King Saul saw the army and he was terrified. So he went to God in prayer and inquired of the Lord. However, the Lord did not answer him. Scripture tells us further that Saul was not answered in his dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Why do you think the Lord was not answering Saul? As we have learned and reviewed from Saul's life over the last several chapters, Saul has been living a life apart from God and in direct disobedience and for himself only. Now he's in big trouble as the army of the Philistines is about to attack, and so he reaches for the Lord. He is at his last resort and resorts to God in prayer, but his prayers go nowhere. Where is God when he needs him the most? Ladies, our God is a relational God who loves us and wants our best. He is the lover of our souls, our creator, our redeemer, and friend. Yet we cannot put him on a shelf and ignore him on a regular basis and then go to him in prayer when we are in trouble and at our last resort, like Saul is doing here. It simply doesn't work like that with God, and no relationship on earth does either. Instead, it's about give and take and quality time spent together that causes the relationship to bond, grow, and thrive. And this brings us to our first principle. In order for our relationship with the Lord to survive and grow, we must spend time with Him in prayer on a continual, regular basis. And I'll repeat. In order for our relationship with the Lord to survive and grow, we must spend time with Him in prayer on a continual, regular basis. Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And in Ezra 8:22 and 23, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer. And in Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And 1 Peter 3:12, we have a lot of them. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And in David's words in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This brings us to another point. If you have been distant and forsaken the Lord, do not later expect your cries for help to be heard and answered. I'll repeat. If you have been distant and forsaken the Lord, do not later expect your cries for help to be heard and answered. Saul was afraid and could not call on God while living in his disobedience. He was out of the will of God and facing a major crisis in his life. He truly needed time out to confess his sins before God and seek His forgiveness. Yet in his stubbornness, he failed to do so. And now back to our text. Verses 7 through 10 read as follows. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. Consult the spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Miserable Saul continues on here in his own lies and deceit, just as our friend David is doing. Saul had earlier done away with all the mediums and spiritists, and now he was rushing to find and consult this witch in Endor to meet his needs and get his questions answered. He disguises himself in different clothes so that he won't be recognized, so he can do his dirty work, conniving and sinning against the Lord this way. The very people he had expelled from the land for good reason were now his next choice in his miserable plot. He is asking for help from the very source he had banned. And by the way, what Saul is doing here, this practice of consulting mediums, is called necromancy. And the definition of necromancy is a method of divination through alleged communication with the dead, black art, also magic in general, especially that practiced by witch or sorcerer, sorcery, witchcraft, conjuration. Ladies, this practice began thousands of years ago and is still alive today. However, we as Christians must stay away from it because it is wrong and evil and directly violates the Word of God. We are to seek the living God and Him alone. Scripture admonishes us strongly against spiritism as follows. Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And Leviticus 26. I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people. And in Deuteronomy 18, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. And finally, these strong words found in the law of Moses in Exodus 22:18: do not allow a sorceress to live. And that brings us to our next point. God's word is clear. We are forbidden to consult those who engage in magic, witchcraft, and all the like. And I'll repeat. God's word is clear. We are forbidden to consult those who engage in magic, witchcraft, and all the like. Another point I want to draw your attention to is in verse 10. Saul swears to the witch by the name of the Lord that she will not be harmed for speaking with him. Ladies, Saul is not only directly disobeying God's word by seeking the help of this witch, but then he adds to his sin by swearing to her safety in the name of God. In James 5:12, God warns us, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. And moving on, let's look at verses 11 through 15, and they read as follows. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, he said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do. So we witness Saul continuing on in his misery, resorting to the sinful practice of consulting this witch to answer his questions and reveal his future. He has a hardened, sinful heart and refuses to confess before God. The witch is able to bring up Samuel, and he is clearly disturbed by it. You may be wondering how and why this was able to truly take place, especially when we read in verse 12 that the witch cries out loud at the top of her voice upon seeing Samuel, in addition to the revelation that Saul is the one seeking her help. Scripture reference notes explain that a few things could be going on here. First and foremost, what most likely occurred is that God permitted the spirit of Samuel to appear to the woman. Second, the witch could have had contact with an evil spirit in the form of Samuel, by whom she was deceived and controlled. And third, the woman may have been clairvoyant and able to discern Saul's thoughts and picture Samuel in her own mind. Nonetheless, Saul was able to converse with Samuel because the Lord willed it to happen. In addition, the witch cried out loud in a loud voice simply because she recognized God was at work here. In verse 15, Saul reports to Samuel that he is in great distress with the Philistines fighting against Israel and the fact that God has departed from him. Samuel replies in verses 16 through 19, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Please notice here that in this passage, the words "the Lord" are spoken by the prophet seven times. Samuel speaks these harsh truths to Saul about his fate and the consequences he will face due to his sinful life and separation from the Lord. Should any of this come as a shock to Saul? He was warned before through Samuel back when he was alive, and still Saul did not heed the Lord's commands. He lived in direct disobedience and failed to be repentant and come back in confession before God. So Saul is told that the kingdom will be torn out of his hands and given to David, and that the Lord would instead deliver him and his sons into the hands of the Philistines by death, as well as losing his army to them. It may be interesting to note that nothing new is gained. Saul does not get any new information by engaging this medium. Samuel, before his own death, had already announced the death, the destruction, and the rejection of Saul. Certainly Saul did not gain any comfort, any direction, or any new information from his excursion into the spirit world. In fact, this sin of consulting spiritists would prove to be the final straw for King Saul and lead to his physical death. We are to seek the Lord alone and keep open the lines of communication in our relationship with him. We have a direct line to God in prayer. While we may have others to consult who are godly and wise, such as our pastors and teachers, please be careful not to idolize or focus on them. And we have some fine examples like Beth Moore and Charles Stanley and the like. Our focus needs to be centered on the Lord himself and him alone. Ladies, like Saul, we too are warned of sin and its consequences in our own lives. Scripture tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We are all in need of seeking the Lord and confessing our sin before him and turning and repenting from it. We all struggle with sin on a regular basis, and we are instructed to confess it daily and turn from it. Tendency to sin is an ongoing struggle which we need to recognize and battle. We are called to fight the good fight, fight the beautiful fight, as Danielle explained, by the power God gives us through his Holy Spirit to press on. Sin and our enemy Satan will continuously plague us until our time on earth here is done. We must wake up and recognize sin for what it is and realize how it affects us negatively and impairs our relationship with the Lord. And let's take a look at sin and a few of its characteristics. First, we have the plurality of sin. Sin begets more sin. We cannot think that we can just sin once and that's the end of it. No, sin breeds sin. It can outbreed a rabbit, and don't you forget it. Here we witness both David and Saul in all their misery, miserable due to the poor choices they are making, living lives apart from God and in their own strength and relying on earthly wisdom. David has a tendency to be deceitful and lie. We have seen these lies bring him lots of problems and keep him on the run, in addition to joining forces with the Philistines, the enemy, against his own people. Saul disobeyed God and continued to live in sin and alienated himself from the Lord. There is not one of us either that is immune to the consequences of sin. And we see this in the following scriptures. In Jeremiah 8:4-6, "Say to them, this is what the Lord says, When people fall down, do they not get up? When someone turns away, do they not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, "What have I done?" Each pursues their own course, like a horse charging into battle. And in Matthew 12:43-45, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, "I will return to the house I left." When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. And that brings us to our point. Let's be awake and understand the plurality of sin. And I'll repeat. Let's be awake, ladies, and understand the plurality of sin. And the second characteristic of sin is the potential for sin. Both David and Saul, kings anointed by God and in positions of authority, are caught up in their sinful lives. None of us should think that it cannot happen to us. While we are saved by the blood of Christ, we are still sinners and have the potential of sin even beyond what we can imagine. While the worst of us are capable of the best, sadly, the best of us are capable of the worst things. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Unfortunately, we see this in the news all too frequently, where priests and other leaders make the headlines due to their sexual sin. Let's not consider ourselves above doing the worst either. Our enemy knows where our weaknesses are, and his schemes to destroy us and keep us from obedience to the Lord are endless. And in Romans 7:14-25, and we went over this Sunday, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So that brings us to our point. Let's be alert and realize our potential for sin. And I'll repeat. Let's be alert and realize our potential for sin. And third, there's the power of sin. Scripture tells us in James 1:15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Ladies, sin finished brings forth death. While this passage refers to our spiritual death, meaning separation from God, Saul's sin actually killed him. 1 Chronicles lists the genealogy of Saul and tells us in chapter 10 specifically, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. and in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that brings us to our next point. Let's be armed and stand against the power of sin. I'll repeat. Let's be armed and stand against the power of sin. Okay, back to Saul and his interaction with the witch. Saul is informed that he and his sons will die tomorrow, and Scripture says he immediately fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. Saul had been weak from fasting. Was Saul trying to buy help from the Lord, as he had done once before? And that was in chapter 14, verse 28. Some authorities believe that mediums required people to fast before they came to a seance, so perhaps Saul had this in mind. In either case, his actions were foolish, because fasting cannot earn the blessing of the Lord if the heart is not right with God. And I think that's worth repeating. In either case, his actions were foolish, because fasting cannot earn the blessing of the Lord if the heart is not right with God. And that brings us to our next principle. Until we breathe our last breath here on earth, it's never too late to repent and seek the Lord for deliverance. And I'll repeat. Until we breathe our last breath here on earth, it's never too late to repent and seek the Lord for deliverance. Unfortunately, Saul still refuses to seek the Lord even after hearing the news of his fate. Now we'll move on to our second division, David's misery. Let's switch gears again and go back to what's going on in David's world. We are turning now to chapter 29, ladies. The first 7 verses read as follows. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor, King Saul's, than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until today, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Now turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." Hallelujah! The Lord is setting David free from his misery. Achish is releasing him from service and sending him away. No longer is he required to join forces with their army and fight against his own Israelites, or be Achish's bodyguard. It's a great day for David, right? But wait, there's more. David responds to Achish in verse 8. "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" We know that David was miserable inside, yet we see here that his sinful nature and the ugliness of his pride refused to let go. David is asking, "Why can't I fight with you? What do you have against me? I haven't done anything to warrant this exclusion. Why can't I help you fight against your enemies?" David appears to be deeply hurt by the order. Ladies, this may seem unbelievable, yet it reveals to us the earlier points discussed about the plurality of sin, the potential for sin, and the power of sin. David was given a free pass, something similar to Monopoly's get-out-of-jail-free card, and yet David continues on in his deception. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Which brings us to our next principle. Even when we are caught up and in the midst of our own sin or temptation, God always gives us a way out. And I'll repeat. Even when we are caught up and in the midst of our own sin or temptation, God always gives us a way out. Back to our text with David. Achish answered him, I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said, he must not go with us up into battle. Now get up early, along with your master's servants who have come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light. So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. The Philistines thought they were being prudent in sending David back home. Although they were ignorant of it, they were merely the instruments God was using to extract David from his compromised position. In every situation, God is sovereign. At this point, we have witnessed tonight two men in misery, King Saul and the anointed king-to-be, David. One man is delivered and redeemed from his misery, and the other is not, and whose problems get worse. And this brings us to our third division, our condition. So where does all of this leave us? What can we learn from these two chapters to apply to our own lives? Well, ladies, it is really quite clear. The answer has to do with the condition of our hearts before the Lord. So where are our hearts today? How about especially when we are in trouble or facing some kind of difficulty? Well, let's break this down further and review what we have learned thus far. Let's compare the hearts of the present king with the anointed king. So we have Saul. He's a sinful man with a hardened heart. He's living a life apart from God. He's pursuing the path of self-will. He's being sinful, allowing his sin nature to control him. He's distancing himself further from God. He's having a hardened heart. And he's failing to acknowledge his sinful state and confess. Versus our anointed king, David, a sinful man with a broken heart. He's acknowledging God and his sovereignty in his life. He's confessing and crying out to God when convicted of his sin. He's asking the Lord for deliverance and forgiveness for his sin. He's having a soft, pliable heart, a heart longing for God. He's desiring to fix his relationship with the Lord after sin. And he's turning from his sin and praising God for his forgiveness. To show you another glimpse and example of David's heart before the Lord, let's look at his words in Psalm 32. The first seven verses read as follows. And I think this is on your PowerPoint. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Again, we have our two men in misery, one dead in his transgressions and unrepentance, and one delivered from sin by accepting the Lord's forgiveness. One delivered victoriously through Christ, simply because of his heart's condition before the Lord. We too have a choice to make because we all have a sinful nature. A choice of disobedience, being sinful and unrepentant, leads to death and destruction, while a choice of obedience, confessing and turning from our sin, will bring us peace and life. Finally, ladies, we as Christians are called not only to live a life worthy of the call and walk in harmony with our Lord, we are called to look out for others, lest they stumble and fall. I want to share a few scriptures with you as we prepare to close. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And Luke 15:10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And one of my favorites, James 5:19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And we'll end with some application questions, and they show on your outline there. Where is your heart today before God? What condition do you find your heart in? Is it cold and hardened in your sin? Or is it soft and pliable where He can do a good work? If you have unconfessed sin in your life, will you pray and seek the Lord's forgiveness today? What steps will you take to repair your relationship with the Lord? How can you help impact the body of Christ by keeping others from stumbling and helping them seek repentance? What can you learn from Saul's mistakes to help you avoid finding yourself in his shoes? And what will you apply from David's life and his heart before God to get yourself right with him? We can run from God in many areas of our lives, but sooner or later we will grow tired of running. He's waiting for you to stop running and to start trusting. You can remember, repent, and redo because we serve an awesome God who offers us another chance to get it right. Today can be the greatest day of your life if only you'll bow your head and say, Lord, I'm coming home. And I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I have a song, a music video to show you, if you bear with me. Okay, let's pray, ladies. Father, I just thank you for this evening and for our ladies' Bible study. The life of David is just so powerful, and the things and lessons we can learn both from Saul and from David are just amazing, Lord, what you show us in your word. Saul was just had such a hardened heart, and he refused to just come back to you, Lord, and that's all that you wanted. And then we see David, and yet he was sinful just like the rest of us, and he kept crying and coming back to you, Lord, and you're so awesome. You forgive him and forgive us every time. Lord, I just pray that each one of us examines our hearts before you, and I thank you for the forgiveness that you give us on a daily basis. Your mercies are just new every day. And Lord, as we watch this music video, I just pray that we're just reminded of how awesome you are. You're the one true holy God, Lord. And we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
La 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 la